From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Monday edition, today marks the 75th anniversary of the liberation of the largest Nazi death camp in Poland, Auschwitz. It is also International Holocaust Remembrance Day. Question, is history repeating itself as the evidence of growing anti-Semitism mounts? Also, with that backdrop, President Trump met separately today with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and Netanyahu's major political rival, blue and white leader Benny Gantz, all about the peace plan for Israel and the Palestinians, which is scheduled to be released publicly tomorrow. I'll be joined in just a moment by former Congressman Ted Poe of Texas, a member of the Foreign Affairs Committee and a strong ally of Israel. And somewhat overshadowed by President Trump's attendance at the March for Life was a pro-life policy announcement made here at the Family Research Council on Friday morning by Secretary Alex Azar about the Weldon Amendment. What will be the practical effects of the effort by the Department of Health and Human Services to force California to comply with the law? Well, Pastor Jack Hibbs, senior pastor at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, whose church had to forego health insurance because of California's actions, joins me to explain. Speaking of life, speaking on Fox News at a town hall in Iowa, Mayor Pete doubled down on his pro-abortion position. Just how sharp of a contrast is there between the two major political parties on the issue of life? We'll talk about that later here on Washington Watch. Also, Travis Weber and David Clawson, members of the FRC team, join me to break down the top issues of the day from a biblical perspective. Just off of a Stand Courageous weekend in North Carolina, great response, over 800 men in Kernersville, North Carolina. Next weekend, we head to Pensacola, Florida at Marcus Point Baptist Church to find out how you can be a part of the event. Go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. Right, as I mentioned, Auschwitz, one of the most infamous Nazi concentration camps during World War II, was liberated 75 years ago today. This day is marked as International Holocaust Remembrance Day. Now, today, President Trump met with Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu and separately with his major political rival, blue and white leader Benny Gantz. Now, the discussion was over the peace plan for Israel and the Palestinians. The plan is set to be released tomorrow. Few details have been released, but it pertains primarily to governance of the various regions of Israel. Joining me now is former Texas Congressman Ted Poe. Ted represented the 2nd District of Texas from 2005 until he retired last year. He served on the House Foreign Affairs Committee and was a strong ally of Israel. Congressman Poe, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, it's great to talk to you, Tony. It really is.
Well, good to hear your voice. And one of the reasons I wanted to invite Congressman Poe on the program, not only was he a strong ally of Israel, but he and I traveled Israel together, going over on a congressional tour, meeting with a number of political leaders, including Benjamin Netanyahu and others. And while the details of the plan, Ted, are not yet out, some have leaked out. It's primarily around the governance of the various zones, the A, B, and C zones. But I want to discuss more broadly why this is an issue, why it's been such a thorny issue, and no one has really been able to chart a course forward for peace in the Middle East, and why we should be concerned about our ally Israel located there in the Middle East.
Well, since the inception of Israel in 1948, the Palestinians and others have been at war with Israel, declaring that Israel does not have the right to exist. And there have been numerous attempts by really all of the presidents to try to bring peace to the region. None of those have succeeded. And it's vital that we, as Americans, stay the course and support our ally Israel for a lot of reasons to make sure that there is a peace that the Israelis will accept. And I think President Trump is realistic about what's taking place. And he's made it clear that there's not going to be any more money given to the Palestinian Authority so that they can pay terrorists from the United States. As we know, when terrorists commit crimes against Israel, Palestinian terrorists, they're paid by the Palestinian Authority right. when they go to jail. And if they're right. killed, their families are taken care of. So he has made that clear. And the second thing we know about this proposal is the Israeli people are going to be the ones who decide whether or not this plan will be the plan. They're going to vote on it. The different parties will vote on the plan that's proposed tomorrow. And so it will not be a plan by the heads of state, if you will. It's going to be a plan accepted or rejected by the Israelis. I think both of those are crucial. And the president has done some positive things, making clear to the world that the real capital of Israel is Jerusalem, as it always has been. And so I'm really kind of optimistic that there will be a solution and a proposal that should be accepted by the Israeli people and accepted by the Palestinian Authority.
Yeah, they've kept the details pretty closely held. I've had a number of conversations with those in the White House about the plan, but they've kept the details very close. I will be at the White House tomorrow when the president unveils the plan with Prime Minister Netanyahu. But you touch on something, I think, Congressman Poe, that's very important, that this administration has an unbelievable record when it comes to Israel in terms of making very clear Israel as our ally, as you said, moving the embassy to Jerusalem. Many administrations talked about it. It was never done until the Trump administration. The Golan Heights. You and I stood on the Golan Heights, looking over into Damascus. And that now being declared as a sovereign territory of Israel, unquestionable. We had the announcement by Secretary Pompeo just a couple of months ago about international laws that pertain to the settlements, that was their land, free to continue to build. So if anything, I think you would have to say that this administration has been extremely supportive of Israel. So I would think that any peace plan coming forward would have that same orientation of being favorable to our ally.
Absolutely. And also, our relationship with Israel has changed dramatically since the Obama administration. The Israelis, I believe, were leery of U.S. Real support for Israel's right to exist and some aid and other things, but because of certain things that were done and not done under the Obama administration. And they were the alliance, if you will, the friendship was kind of taken back, retreated, because they weren't sure of us. And now I think the Israelis are sure of where we stand with Israel,
right.
And that has changed dramatically with the Trump administration, and I think it's great that President Trump is going to move forward and offer a plan that's fair, and let's see if the Israeli people will accept it or not.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. My guest in this first segment, former Texas Congressman Ted Poe. He represented the 2nd District of Texas, served on the House Foreign Affairs Committee while he was in Congress, and he and I traveled together to Israel a few years back, actually during the Obama administration. And there's a couple more components of the plan, Congressman, I think they're important. You mentioned that, you know, the Israeli people are going to vote on this, but it's a plan in which it has to be accepted or rejected. There's no, you know, it's not a smorgasbord where the Palestinians can pick the parts they like and reject the other parts. So they got to take it in its totality. But also, you know, characteristic of the Trump administration, it has a major economic development portion funded in part by, I think, primarily by the Saudis, where there will be about a $50 billion infusion for economic development to create jobs and opportunities in the Palestinian areas.
And of course, that is excellent. And as you said, here's the plan is going to be offered, and then it'll be accepted or it will be rejected. It won't be where they go into a back room and they come out with a new deal
right.
to show the world. It's going to be very open and transparent. Here's what it is. You can accept it or you can reject it. But there's not going to be a bunch of changes based upon what some politician wants or doesn't want in the plan. And I think that's a wise way to deal with this situation that's taken 71 years to come about. And so I commend President Trump for, I think, trying to make a deal and accept it or reject it, and we'll see what it's like. Let the world also look at it.
Now, Ted, you've been very involved with Israel. You're very familiar with the situation there and the multiple efforts to try to achieve fulfill a peace plan or implement a peace plan. One of the biggest sticking points, and I continue to see this as a problem, is that the Palestinian Authority must recognize Israel's right to exist. Can they bring themselves to that point? Because without that, there can be no peace plan.
Well, you're exactly right, and that's always been the number one sticking point over the last 71 years. The Palestinian Authority denies Israel's right to exist, and it's hard to deal with someone who, with an entity who wants you destroyed. We will see. We will see whether or not they will back off of that, which they have not done in 71 years. They certainly will be given advantages to doing that. It's in their advantage to live in peace with Israel. It's not to their advantage to keep preaching hate to Israel. And if they can see that realistically, maybe they'll back off of that tenet of their beliefs.
Right. And the one thing to sweeten the pot, as I mentioned earlier, that I don't recall seeing before, and I'm saying it wasn't one part of the other plans, but this $50 billion in economic development, it basically sets the table for them to say, look, here's the plan. You've got autonomy in certain regions. Even there's discussion of a tunnel connecting the West Bank with Gaza, underground tunnel. So they got all of these different things that are on the table for them. But I do think the biggest obstacle for them will be to recognize Israel's right to exist, and that could completely scuttle any attempts at the implementation of a peace plan.
And you're correct, Tony. It's always been the problem. They have to make a decision whether or not they will do what is in the economic interest of the Palestinians, and also the peaceful interest of the Palestinians
and their children.
To vote for it. Yeah, and their children.
Giving them economic opportunities where they're not just teaching them how to use an AK-47 or lob rockets across the border, but to actually build a future for themselves.
And we'll see if they make the decision what's best for the Palestinians or what's best for the political rhetoric of hate. That's the decision they're going to have to make.
All right. Ted Poe, great to hear from you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Great talking to you, Tony.
All right. Take care, my friend. Former Congressman Ted Poe of Texas, a strong ally of Israel. And as I mentioned, he and I traveled in Israel together. All right. When we come back, Secretary Azar making a major announcement. We talked about it on the program. Media hasn't paid a whole lot of attention to it, but pastors in California are. Joining us next, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, Jack Hibbs joins us to talk about now, if this goes forward, they can get health insurance again. That's next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away.
Join FRC Live via webcast for the 15th annual Pro-LifeCon Digital Action Summit. On January 24th, from FRC's headquarters in Washington, you'll hear from political leaders, bloggers, journalists, and activists who will share how they view social media and other digital tools to further the pro-life message. You'll be empowered to better reach your own communities by learning best practices from those who are at the cutting edge of the digital pro-life movement. Tune in Friday, January 24th at 8 a.m. at prolifecon.com.
We all need to be lectured sometimes. Family Research Council's new podcast features selected talks by top thinkers from the archives of the FRC Speaker Series. Our podcast podium takes on tough issues like religious liberty, life, marriage, family, sexuality, public policy, and the culture, all from a biblical worldview. Listen with us to the lecture, then stick around afterward as we break down the content. The Lecture Me podcast is available wherever podcasts are found or visit frc.org/podcasts.
Ever hear the term toxic masculinity? Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council. Masculinity is under attack in our culture. The American Psychological Association released guidelines declaring traditional masculinity ideology as harmful. Brown University, an Ivy League school, offered a course, Unlearning Toxic Masculinity, explaining that rigid definitions of masculinity are toxic to men's health. And a University of Texas class, Masculine UT, treated masculinity as if it were a mental health crisis. Thankfully, the culture does not have the last word on true masculinity. God does. Our Stand Courageous Men's conferences offer biblical solutions to the crisis of manhood. We seek to help men develop character, cultivate habits, build relationships, and make commitments that will move them closer to God's design. Check out StandCourageous.com for an event in your area. That's StandCourageous.com. What other trip to Israel can you take that combines walking where Jesus walked with meeting today's Israeli leaders? This is Tony Perkins, president of Family Research Council, inviting you to spend an incredible 9 days in Israel with me, General Jerry Boykin, and former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann from June the 2nd through the 12th. You'll discover the roots of your faith and learn from experts about the geopolitical landscape of the region. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at FRCblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at FRCblog.com.
This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. Glad to have you with us on this Monday afternoon. Hope you had a great weekend. As I mentioned, we had a great weekend in Kernersville, North Carolina for a Stand Courageous Men's Conference on Friday and Saturday. Over 800 men came. It was a great event, and we're doing it again this coming weekend at Marcus Point Baptist Church in Pensacola, Florida. Now, it might be a little drive for you, but you can get there. We start around 6:30 on Friday night and go through about till 4 o'clock on Saturday. But you'll hear from Joe Boykin. Mark Sturmer is going to be joining us. He was with us on the first one. You'll have Bishop Larry Jackson, myself, several others. It's just remarkable. And, in fact, the feedback, overwhelming. The results, just encouraging. So find out more how you can be a part of it. Go to TonyPerkins.com. In fact, we've got several more coming up. You can find all those at the website, TonyPerkins.com. In fact, if you have a church and you'd be interested in hosting one of these Stand Courageous conferences, let me know. Email me at TonyPerkins.com, and we might see if we can partner with you as well. All right, the Department of Health and Human Services issued a notice of violation to California on Friday and made that announcement here at the Family Research Council because the state's mandatory coverage of abortion. Now, in 2005, there was an amendment passed by former Congressman Weldon. It's called the Weldon Amendment, and it's attached to every federal HHS appropriations measure, and it prohibits federal funds from going to states that discriminate against any health care plan or entity which does not pay for or provide coverage for abortions. Well, California mandated that all policies must pay for abortions, including faith-based groups, churches. So get this. Churches were required by the state of California to include abortion in their health care plans, a clear violation of their biblical beliefs. Well, some churches, as a result, had to give up their health insurance. Joining me now is one of those pastors, one of the leading watchmen on the wall pastors for the Family Research Council, senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and a dear friend, Jack Hibbs. Jack, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Well, Tony, thank you for having me back. And in fact, you and I are talking a lot more frequently now that California seems to be on the front line of the battlefield. So it's good to hear from you again.
Well, you went to the legislature, testified before the legislature. There were lawsuits taken against the state of California. You stood up and said, not on my watch. You're not going to force us to fund abortion in our health care. In your case, until you get this remedied, you gave up, your church gave up their health care coverage for their employees.
Well, that's exactly correct. In fact, when that notice came to us from our health care provider, which, Tony, really what they did was our health care provider here out west just simply copied to us the note, the letter, the mandate that was given to them by the Attorney General's Office of the State of California in agreement with Governor Jerry Brown at the time, that California churches would have to fund for elective abortions, and that the California court system viewed the decision by the U.S. Supreme Court, the famous Hobby Lobby case, as being unconstitutional, and that California would have to pay California churches. We immediately contacted mutual friends of ours, Tony, at ADF, and said, listen, I'm not going to do this. And in that battle, 80 of our employees, including myself, lost our health care coverage because we could not take or receive offerings from the church family on Sunday and turn right around and designate portions of that gift to God to turn around and slaughtering babies. And so we stood firm on that, and it's been some 6 years now, Tony. And it was, I tell you, to hear what President Trump did and said on Friday just validated the fact that we not only stood our biblical convictions, but the Lord is using this particular administration to validate our position. And who's to say, maybe it's going to cause a great effect for the unborn and to liberate a lot of nonprofit 501c3s here in California and beyond.
So, Pastor Jack, have you heard from other pastors? I mean, those that are, you know, often hold the position that policy doesn't matter, don't get involved in these type of things. I mean, this is a very real and present threat. I mean, where you either had to make the choice of, as you said, allowing God's money to go to the slaughtering of the innocent or taking a stand, losing your health care. But now you have the Trump administration fighting on your behalf.
Yeah. Yeah, Tony, let me answer this lovingly and carefully without judgment. Number one, no. I heard from no other pastor. However, number two, 6 years later, I am meeting many, many pastors and leaders of ministries that are, quite frankly, coming and saying, you know, I was on the wrong side of this when it came down. Jack, you and your team were on the right side. What do we do now? Tell us what to do. I was asked, Tony, this last Saturday by a very prominent pastor in Southern California. He said, would you please address the pastors of California on what to do next? Tony, that is something that we have been praying for this kind of response for decades. And I've been saying this for a while. California is turning around. We've got some tremendous momentum that is starting to rise. We've got Democrats changing party affiliations to Republicans. That's happening on our church campus. And we're seeing that up and down the state of California, as I travel up and down the state of California. Last week I was testifying before the state Senate on another issue. And people are angry in a righteous way. People love this state too much to leave, and now they're fighting back. I'm excited. Probably most importantly, Tony, righteousness. We're seeing people wake up to righteousness.
Yeah. Well, Pastor Jack, I want to thank you for your example of leadership and courage, and I do believe that as a result of taking that stand, now more people are beginning to see the truth, and from maybe an unlikely source, we're seeing the Trump administration potentially turning California and other states by standing strong on these value issues such as the sanctity of life and religious freedom. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you.
All right, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills. A lot happening. This administration is charting out one of the strongest contrasts with the Democratic Party, or maybe the Democratic Party charting out a strong contrast. We'll talk about it next. Don't go away.
Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with 5 kids under the age of 9, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a 6-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council and host of Washington Watch. I invite you to join our family and thousands of others across the country in standing on the Word of God as we go into 2020, the global year of the Bible, by joining in a 2-year family chronological Bible reading plan. I can assure you that your family will be powerfully impacted by reading God's Word and growing in the understanding of His truth together. The readings take only 15 to 20 minutes a day, with Sundays set aside for a family or small group discussion. To join us, simply go to TonyPerkins.com and click on Stand on the Word with FRC. That's TonyPerkins.com, or call 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Let's stand together on the Word of God and change the world, beginning in our own home. Perkins, and you're listening to Washington Watch, the website, TonyPerkins.com. If you want to reach me, it's Tony@TonyPerkins.com. Love to hear from you. By the way, just remind you, the Bible reading program, we're not quite a full month into it, but it's feedback is strong. If you're not participating with us, I invite you to do so. You can find out how to participate. Go to TonyPerkins.com. Okay, we talked about this on Friday, but it's worth talking about more, because the contrast between the two parties, the gulf, the gap, the whatever you want to just call it, is widening between the two parties. We're just talking about, you know, under California, Jerry Brown started, of course, Gavin Newsom continuing it, forcing everyone to fund abortion, including churches and religious organizations. And the Trump administration, let me back up. The Obama administration refused to step in and enforce the federal law, which they did on several occasions when they didn't like the law. Trump administration taking all the right steps, putting California on notice, either going to fix this and respect people of faith and those that have conscience objections morally, or just don't want to fund abortion in their health care plans, that if you don't accommodate them, you're going to lose federal funds. But here on Friday, the president, I played a few clips of this on Friday, but I want to play another clip just so you can see how strong this president and this administration is on the life issue and on many issues, but the life in particular. The first president ever to go to the March for Life. And here's another clip of what the president had to say on Friday on the Mall.
Today, millions of extraordinary women across America are using the power of their votes to fight for the right and all of their rights as given in the Declaration of Independence. It's the right to life. To all the women here today, your devotion and your leadership uplifts our entire nation, and we thank you for that.
Well, I want to contrast that with something that took place yesterday in Des Moines, Iowa, a Fox News town hall with Mayor Pete. All right. He was questioned by pro-life Democrat Kristen Day on the party's position on abortion and whether or not the Democratic Party was big enough for people who disagreed with him on the abortion issue. Play clip number one.
I am a proud pro-life Democrat. So do you want the support of pro-life Democrats, pro-life Democratic voters? There are about 21 million of us. And if so, would you support more moderate platform language in the Democratic Party to ensure that the party of diversity and inclusion really does include everybody?
I respect where you're coming from, and I hope to earn your vote. But I'm not going to try to earn your vote by tricking you. I am pro-choice, and I believe that a woman ought to be able to make that decision.
Now, I give him credit for being honest. Honestly wrong, but I give him credit for being honest. Now, I also give a little bit of credit to Chris Wallace. Not a big fan of his, but he was the moderator of the town hall, and he noted that President Trump had attended the March for Life. And then he goes on to actually ask a follow-up question of Kristen Day to ask as whether or not that Buttigieg's response was sufficient. Listen to clip number two, please.
President Trump spoke at the March to Life movement. He was the first president ever to actually appear at the March to Life movement. And I'm curious, Kristen, were you satisfied with the answer you got from the mayor?
I was not, because he did not answer the second part of my question. And the second part was the Democratic platform contains language that basically says that we don't belong, we have no part in the party, because it says abortion should be legal up to 9 months, the government should pay for it, and there's nothing that says that people have a diversity of views on this issue should be included in the party. In 1996, and several years after that, there was a language in the Democratic platform that said that we understand that people have very differing views on this issue, but we are a big tent party that includes everybody, and so therefore, we welcome you, people like me, into the party so we can work on issues that we agree on. So my question was, would you be open to language like that in the Democratic platform that really did say that our party is diverse and inclusive and we want everybody?
Well, I support the position of my party that this kind of medical care needs to be available to everyone. And I support the Roe versus Wade framework that holds that early in pregnancy, there are very few restrictions, and late in pregnancy, there are very few exceptions. And again, the best I can offer is that we may disagree on that very important issue, and hopefully we will be able to partner on other issues.
All right. A lot to unpack there. First off, the life issue is not just another issue. It is a fundamental issue, and I commend Kristen Day. There's a number of things I don't agree with her on, but I do agree with her on this life issue. In fact, we've worked with her in the past on this because I do think that life is fundamental. And most times, 90% of the time, if you're right on life, you usually get the other issues right as well, eventually. But he says he supports the party platform. What does the party platform say? It's very, very clear on the issue of abortion. And it's in very clear contrast to what the Republican Party says on the issue of life. I'm gonna continue this conversation when we come back from the break. Also, Travis Weber, Vice President of Policy here at the Family Research Council, joins me in just a little bit, along with David Clawson, the director of our Center for Christian Ethics and Worldview. We're going to be unpacking some of the issues today. We're going to touch on this issue of Israel, peace in the Middle East. Why is that important to Christians? Why should we care? And then we're going to talk about the life issue. Why should we care about that? We're going to continue the conversation. Don't go away. More to come right after this.
What are you reading this winter? Looking for timely and original commentary on human dignity, marriage, and religious liberty? We've got you covered at frcblog.com. The content on our blog is written by our policy experts, FRC staff, as well as outside contributors. Read about a wide variety of topics like crimes in the criminal state of China, how Game of Thrones mainstreamed sexual exploitation, transgender regret, the rise of the detransitioners, and many more. Stand for truth by staying informed at frcblog.com.
A strong case can now be made that China has become one of the most totalitarian states in human history. The Chinese Communist Party restricts religious practice and oppresses religious minorities on a sweeping scale, targeting those of every faith, especially Christians, Muslims, Tibetan Buddhists, and Falun Gong. The Chinese Communist Party's movement against religion has had and continues to have devastating consequences for those who simply wish to live according to their conscience. The Chinese Communist Party's consistent abuses of human rights prove that it cannot be treated just like any other country. The United States must address these human rights and religious freedom violations in their trade and diplomatic dealings with China. For more information about the human rights crisis in China, visit frc.org/China. That's frc.org/China.
In the U.S., the rate of chemical abortions is at an all-time high. This increase is being driven by the abortion industry, which wants abortion pills available through the pharmacy in the mail, making do-it-yourself abortions the future of the abortion industry. Abortion advocates once claimed that legal abortion would prevent back-alley abortions, but the health complications that often result from chemical abortion are eerily similar to those of back-alley abortions. For more information, visit frc.org/chemical-abortion. Last year, my brother Josh, a 37-year-old married father with 5 kids under the age of 9, announced he was becoming a woman. Josh changed his name to Melissa and now requires everyone to use she, her pronouns when referring to him. If the grandparents refuse to do this, they've been threatened with limited access to their grandchildren. My tall, handsome, muscular brother began taking strong female hormones that transformed him into a different person. He began wearing dresses, wigs, heels, and makeup in public. He will have to stay on female hormones until the day he dies. He refuses to answer to the name Josh now. He says Josh is dead. There was even some type of symbolic burial ceremony to say goodbye to Josh, once and for all. You've been listening to an excerpt from a 6-part series telling the true account of a family impacted by the transgender movement. To read this important blog series, visit frc.org/cult.
I'm Tony Perkins, and this is Washington Watch. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Lots of resources there for you at TonyPerkins.com. Just go to the website, and you'll see episode resources. Click on that. You'll have a drop-down menu there. Also, you can always email me, Tony@TonyPerkins.com. Love to hear from you. In particular, would love to hear from those of you who are participating with us in the Bible reading program, how that might be impacting your family. Or your personal devotion time. Love to hear those stories. We want to share some of those coming up with our listeners in the days ahead. But I want to, before I bring in our panel of experts, I want to finish my conversation about this life issue. Buttigieg saying that he supports the party platform when it comes to the issue of abortion. So what does the party platform currently call for? And here's my prediction, folks, by the way. This is the 2016 to 2020 party platform. So it's the current platform. They will, both parties will meet this summer and rewrite their party platforms. Prediction. The Democratic Party platform is going to become more radical on abortion. All right. Mark that down. Write it down. I said that on January the 27th. It will be true. All right. Here's what it currently calls for. It calls for government-funded abortion on demand through all 9 months of pregnancy by repealing the Hyde Amendment. And as you know, the Hyde Amendment bars federal money for elective abortions. They call for overturning federal and state laws and policies that impede a woman's access to abortion. All right, all these state laws that have been passed in the last decade, over 500 of them, they want to do away with them. And they say we will continue to stand up to Republican efforts to defund Planned Parenthood. They want more of your tax dollars to go to this organization that is operating under a cloud of criminal activity, potential criminal activity, alleged criminal activity, and the trafficking of baby body parts. They want more of your dollars to go to that. Now, where do the Republicans stand? I'm quoting. From it. Proud to be the party that protects human life and offers real solutions for women and strongly opposes infanticide, which is actually, I think you'll see, that's where I think you'll see the Democratic Party will actually support statements like that of Governor Cuomo in New York, that you are able to abort a baby on his day of birth. Continuing on, the Republican platform supports the following: the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act, a human life constitutional amendment, a ban on abortion at 20 weeks when unborn babies can feel pain, a ban on abortion based on sex or disability, a ban on dismemberment abortion, in which unborn babies are literally torn apart limb for limb, abortion clinic safety regulations, a ban on human cloning and on creating and experimenting, upon human embryos, including three-parent embryos, a ban on any sale of fetal body parts, and a ban on the use of public funds to perform or promote abortion or to fund organizations like Planned Parenthood. See the contrast? A very, very clear contrast. Now, another just a statistic to file away. The Republicans abide by their party platform about 89% of the time. The Democrats about 75% of the time. That's based on about four decades worth of analysis of the party platform. So these things actually do matter. And I go back to Mayor Pete Buttigieg. I support my party's platform on abortion. Could not be a clearer contrast between the two parties. So, folks, I mean, you really need to think about it when it comes time to vote. Now, I'm grateful there's still a few, not many, pro-life elected officials in the Democratic Party advocating, trying to encourage their party to go the right way, but it's not moving in the right direction. But I just need to be aware of where the parties stand on this fundamental issue of abortion. Okay, I want to move now to the FRC expert panel to discuss some of the top issues for today. Join me on Travis Weber, FRC's Vice President for Policy and Government Affairs, and David Clawson, Director of Christian Ethics and Biblical Worldview. Travis, David, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony.
All right, I want to start, gentlemen, with actually, it was a headline in The Atlantic today, 75 years after Auschwitz. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. Anti-Semitism is increasing globally. Why, as Christians, as evangelicals in this country, should we be concerned with that?
Tony, I think as Christians, we are concerned about this as a religious liberty issue. As you know from your work on the U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, part of the international religious freedom trend has been the troubling pattern of increasing anti-Semitism. One report from Tel Aviv's University's Cantor Study for Center for the Study of Contemporary European Jewry found that there was a 13% increase from 2017 to 2018 in anti-Semitic attacks worldwide, the largest number reported in major Western democracies, the U.S., France, Britain, and Germany. Those areas finding the highest number of incidents. This is troubling, and it's something that we're finding in places that you would not normally expect, places historically associated with more religious freedom, Western Europe and elsewhere. So we're concerned about this as part of the international religious freedom trend. We're concerned about the attacks on Jews in the United States. This is driven at some level by an animus against the Jewish people, and it's just wrong.
David Clawson, you co-authored a piece speaking to this issue of anti-Semitism on this 75th anniversary.
Yes, and you can see that in the episode resources on TonyPerkins.com. But Travis brings up a really important point that the religious freedom angle is really significant. But specifically as Christians, when we think about this issue of anti-Semitism and attacks on the Jewish people, we need to realize that an attack on a Jewish brother or sister is truly an attack on a brother or sister, an image bearer of God. And as Christians, it's important, I think sometimes we forget this, after all, we worship a Jewish Savior, which is a really significant point for a Gentile Christian like me, that I am saved. I've been reconciled to God because of the person and work of a Jewish Savior.
Just recently, USERF, U.S. Commission on International Religious Freedom, that I presently serve as chair, held a briefing on the rise of anti-Semitism, and the UN special rapporteur on anti-Semitism, I think made a very poignant statement in that the issue of anti-Semitism is really like the canary in the coal mine when it comes to religious intolerance and persecution. And, you know, we see 75 years later, we see some of these trends that are showing that we're moving slowly back in that same direction of the stigmatizing, marginalizing of individuals. And if it can happen in one community, it can happen in others.
Tony, there are several reasons that as Christians we should be especially concerned about this trend of increasing anti-Semitism. And one obviously the religious freedom issues that we've already mentioned, discussed, as you, sir, noted, aspects of anti-Semitism, including vandalism, Holocaust denial, violent attacks, speech targeting the Jewish people, and perpetration of stereotypes and malicious nature. These are all things which by treating Jews unequally as a matter of religious freedom, violate principles of religious freedom. But secondly, for the Christian community specifically, as we think throughout our own history, the really shameful treatment of the Jews by the church historically, Christians have had to reconcile and have a reckoning of sorts with this in the modern era. Different denominations have had to do this because the Christians have really shamefully treated Jews and not accorded them a treatment as equals in terms of being created in the image of God, not accorded them equals in terms of religious freedom to practice their faith and live it out as they see fit. This is something that the church should be especially vigilant on because of this reason in modern times.
I want to go to you, David, on that aspect, but also bring in another aspect of our conversation. One of the top issues, the meeting today that took place in the White House between President Trump, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and tomorrow's unveiling of this new peace plan. When we look at how the United States treats Israel, how individual Christians treat Jewish people, we as Christians, first off, there's really two issues here. One, there is a movement today within the evangelical world of what's called a replacement theology, suggesting that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people, and therefore the promises no longer extend to them but to the church. That's one problem. But secondly, I want to ask about that promise that that God stated to Abraham that those that bless him, that bless Israel, the nation, would be blessed as well. Is that still in effect?
I think so, and I'm glad you brought up the issue of replacement theology, Tony, because even in my time in seminary, that's something that was discussed quite a bit. And I want to be really clear, the scripture is really clear that God loves the Jewish people, his original covenant partners. And you're absolutely right. As early as Genesis 12, God tells Abraham that I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Zechariah 2:8 says that Israel is the apple of God's eye. Psalm 122 says that we should be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. And on the question of replacement theology, the Apostle Paul actually addresses that issue very clearly in Romans chapter 11. He actually asks the question, has God rejected his people? And the answer that he gives is, by no means. And in verse 2, it says that God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. And then he goes into this, he develops this metaphor that the Jewish people, the original branches, although they've been cut off for a temporary time, will be grafted back in so that all Israel will be saved. And so again, as a Christian, it brings me tremendous assurance that God has not forgotten his original covenant partner. Because if he would abandon his original covenant partner, he could abandon us. And that's something the God of the Bible would never do and could never do.
Well, you're speaking of regrafting. I mean, we're grafted in as Gentiles. We're brought in, and the promise is with the Jewish people, but under the new covenant, we're grafted in, given the opportunity to come into relationship with God through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And again, Paul actually in Ephesians 2 talks about that, starting in verse 11. He's actually talking, he's addressing Gentile Christian believers. And he reminds them, he says, and I'm looking at my Bible right here, he says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise. So it is through Christ that Jew and Gentile are grafted in together and can be reconciled to God." So as Christians, again, it's important to stand with our Jewish brothers and sisters.
So that's where I want to bring this to as we focus on the policies of government, our national government in this particular case. How can we take that information from Scripture as Christians, applying it then to the policies that we would advocate for as it pertains to Israel in this case? I throw that to both Travis, you or David, either one, take it.
Tony, I think you know, these issues obviously are bringing that question to the fore of the minds of many. You know, I think I think one conclusion we can draw from this is, you look at these scriptures, you look at the history of the treatment of the Jews by the church and others, and you conclude that at least we need to offer them a homeland. Be okay with recognizing the state of Israel as the homeland for the Jewish people who've been persecuted uniquely for so much of their history, and look at attempts to weaken that homeland, look at attempts to argue that they're not entitled to a homeland, having fled from the Nazis and others. We look at the historical treatment of them by the church, by others, and how God views them in Scripture, and conclude that they need to have a homeland, need a place to be protected, given what they have suffered, a place to be protected, to be free from their historical vulnerability, and to be protected in the freedom to live in peace and freedom.
And I would just add to that, Tony, that what Travis said, it's more important than ever to reaffirm that. Today is the 75th anniversary of the liberation of Auschwitz. And when you go over to Israel, you visit Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Memorial Museum over there, they tell you that it was out of the ashes of the Holocaust that the modern state of Israel was founded. So as Christians, we have to stand with our friends in Israel.
Yeah, you mentioned Yad Vashem. I was there. I guess it's been a couple of years ago. I went, and I was actually telling a reporter today that I was doing an interview with it. I am not big on those things. Because it angers me to see people that would stand by on the sidelines and allow that type of stuff to occur. But what struck me most significantly in Yad Vashem was when I saw how it began in Germany, where they began to mark the Jewish businesses and they boycotted them. And it just reminded me of the BDS movement currently and how we're watching history repeat itself. Gentlemen, we're out of time. I want to thank you for joining me today. I'm sure we'll have plenty of opportunities to have further discussions on these matters. David, Travis, thanks so much.
Thanks, Tony.
Okay, folks. We're out of time. Join us again tomorrow. Until then, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul, found in Ephesians 6, where he says, "When you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, prepared, taken your stand, by all means, keep standing."
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.